Good morning. It is great to see you all here in person. Folks online, thanks for tuning in. We love having you with us. We are coming up on Christmas, right? Jesus's birthday party, the best gift ever, that God would come to earth and save us for our sins, bring us to life. You know, many of us, our families, we have Christmas traditions that remind us of the real meaning of the holiday. Like, for example, for our kids when they were little, we would bake a birthday cake for Jesus every year. You know, we'd blow out his candles. It was great. Also, our family has a tradition that dates back to the olden days. That's what my kids call when I grew up. It dates back to the olden days. And what it is each year, before we open our presents, we read Luke 2, the Christmas story in Luke 2. And you know, when the kids were little, from all the complaining that we heard, you would think we were torturing them, making them wait to open their presents until we read Luke 2. And sure, I think, you know, with every tradition, as the kids got older, it kind of became routine, right? Some of the meaning of the traditions get lost. But you know, there is nothing routine about the story of Jesus's birth in Luke 2. Think about it. The creator of the universe, God himself, shows up on our planet. It is truly incredible. And the story, the way it plays out, points to things. It teaches us some things about how God brings us to life, who can live in God's kingdom. So today, I'm going to torture you and read the story out of Luke 2. Yeah, we're going to read the story out of Luke 2, and I'm going to invite you to take a fresh look at the story to see what God is pointing to. You know, the great Anglican theologian, N.T. Wright, he warns us about the Christmas story, that it can be how, like, when we point to something for a dog, you know, Fido, look, look, Fido, look. Often Fido just looks at your finger, doesn't look at what you're pointing to. Although I love dogs, I think we can be better than dogs. Let's see what God is actually pointing to in the Christmas story. So here we go. We're in Luke 2, starting in verse 1. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, to the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see the thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about the child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Wow, what a great story. But what do we see? What is God pointing to? No more fear? A life of joy and peace in his kingdom? a clash of kingdoms between Rome, the kingdom of this world, and Jesus, the kingdom of God. I think many of us, when we hear this out of Luke 2, what it does, it dials up the classic Christmas scene, right? The manger. We see like the classic Christmas nativity scene. You know, we got Jesus, the baby, right there in the manger. You got the animals around the manger, although Luke doesn't even mention any animals. But you got to have the animals and the shepherds and the magi, although the magi do come way later. And it's all around the manger. It's centered on the manger. N.T. Wright writes, "To concentrate on the manger and to forget why it was mentioned in the first place is like the dog looking at the finger rather than the object. Why has Luke mentioned it three times in this story? The answer is because it was the feeding trough, appropriately enough, which was the sign to the shepherds. It told them which baby they were looking for, and it showed them that the angel knew what he was talking about. Why is that significant? Because it was the shepherds who were told who this child was. This child is the Savior, the Messiah, the Lord. The manger isn't important in itself. It's a signpost, a pointing finger, to identify the identity and task of the baby boy who's lying in it. See, it's all about Jesus. And notice how super intentional God is when he sent his son. The details matter. The details matter. Jesus' arrival on earth can teach us so much about him, about following him, if we just pay a little closer attention. So today, we're going to focus on the shepherds. The shepherds. After Mary and Joseph, why are the shepherds the first people told who Jesus is? Right? Why do they get to know? These dirty, stinking shepherds get to know what the Christmas gift really is from angels, right? Glorious angels in the heaven. Everybody else gets to hear it from dirty, stinking shepherds. And us, we just get to read it in a book. Why? What gives? Well, there's a long history in the Bible and Mesopotamia and Egypt of talking about shepherds metaphorically, right? As rulers and kings and gods, you know, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Jesus is the good shepherd. But on that night, 2,000 years ago, the angels didn't sing to metaphorical shepherds. They sang to actual, literal, dirty, stinking shepherds. Actual shepherds back then were not held in high regard. No, they were marginalized. They were at low social position. People saw being a shepherd as kind of a humble, challenging job. With the wild animals and the thieves and the bad weather, being a shepherd could be seriously dangerous. And you know, they were moving a lot around a lot, so there wasn't always food for the shepherds. You know, you had the inclement weather and the harsh terrain and the loneliness and isolation. And people looked at shepherds as untrustworthy and lazy and definitely dirty and stinky. And all this for low pay. If you even got paid at all, if you weren't laid off because there was a dry season or the herd got sick, shepherds lived hand to mouth. So again, why would God pick the shepherds? What is this pointing to? Jesus tells us in Luke 6. Verse 20, looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be satisfied." Actual shepherds are poor and hungry. Guys who were poor and hungry got to play this key role on Christmas on purpose. On purpose. Now, be careful here. They didn't get to hear the angels sing and see the baby Jesus and be blessed in this special way because they were poor and hungry. That is not the point. No, it's despite the fact that they are poor and hungry. The point is, God's kingdom is an upside-down kingdom. It doesn't work the way we think it will work. Jesus, the gift, is for us all, everyone, including the poor and the hungry. So what? Why does that matter, that the gift is for everyone, including the poor and hungry? Well, it turns out that actually, if we let it, that challenges the way we think, the way we believe. It even challenges the way we live. So let's break it down, okay? Let's get into it. And we're going to start with us here in church. We're going to start with church because there's actually some things that the church needs to get straightened out. Because the gift is for us all, including the poor and hungry, we need to view Jesus' teaching differently. And we're just going to look at the Sermon on the Mount. Just. The Sermon on the Mount is likely the most powerful teaching, the most powerful talk, sermon that Jesus ever gave. It's in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. It's also, you can find parts of it, Jesus gives it again on another occasion in Luke 6. And it is super important in the Bible. And yet so many Christians, so many churches, for them, the Sermon on the Mount is an enigma. We don't get it. And that is a huge problem. As Dallas Willard says, the most important text is an enigma. That this could be so is deeply revelatory. It tells us a bunch of the condition of the church in the modern world. We are scattered, wandering, and have no clear and comprehensive message for life because our most important text is an enigma. It does not function as the clear guide to life that its author intended. It's time to change that. We are going to work on that now and into next year. And we're starting out with the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes, okay? We're starting there. And the currently, the most popular view of the Beatitudes is the legalistic view of the Beatitudes. This is what I grew up with. This is what I believed, right? The Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek, right? Jesus is telling us who's in, how to get in, right? These are the things we do to get in. So many sermons have been taught on how to be poor in spirit, how to be meek. Fewer sermons are taught on the Beatitudes out of Luke. Blessed are those who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who are hungry now, for you will be satisfied. Harder to pretty those up. And yet, they get over-spiritualized too. They really do. I remember when I was like, I don't know, 10 or 11, I'm there in church. I remember it. The pastor gets up and he says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness. For theirs is the kingdom of God. And I remember little me thinking, whoo, I got to get myself persecuted, right? I got to be more radical, right? I got to make more of an impact for Jesus. So I'll be in, so I'll earn it. But I live in America. And sure, I can be annoying, but people are just going to look at me as some annoying religious jerk. There's no real persecution. And so I was left thinking, am I good enough? Dallas Willard describes this legalistic view of the Beatitudes as pretty poison. They are pretty poison. And that's not Jesus. His message is the good news of grace, right? Jesus didn't come with the Beatitudes to give us a new form of legalism, a new way to earn it. Nope. Legalism is old news, right? The Old Testament, right? The covenant with the Israelites, it didn't work. You can't earn it. N.T. Wright says, God is doing something quite new. He is fulfilling his promises at last, and this will mean good news for all the people. Sounds familiar, right? That's what the angel said. Good news for all the people who haven't had any for a long time. The poor, the hungry, those who weep, those who are hated. Blessings on them. Not that there is anything virtuous about being poor or hungry in itself. But when injustice is reigning, the world will have to be turned once more the right way up for God's justice and kingdom to come to birth. This is important, and you deserve to hear it from somebody smarter than me. Dallas Willard, he says this, "The Beatitudes, in particular, are not teachings on how to be blessed. They are not instructions to do anything. No one is actually being told that they are better off by being poor, for mourning, for being persecuted, and so on, or that that condition, or that the conditions listed are recommended ways to well-being before God or man. Nor are the Beatitudes indications of who will be on top after the revolution. They are explanations and illustrations drawn from the immediate setting of the present availability of the kingdom through personal relationship to Jesus. They single out cases that provide proof that in him, the rule of God from the heavens truly is available in life circumstances that are beyond all human hope." See, the Beatitudes, Jesus is showing us, he is proving that Christmas is for everyone. The gift is for us all, no matter our circumstances. Our circumstances don't matter. All that matters is Jesus and having a personal relationship with him. Do we believe it? Do we believe Jesus? Do we live like it's true? Many of us, many churches, that's not how we operate. We rule ourselves out. We rule other people out. We miss what the dirty, stinking shepherds are pointing to. We miss it. It's amazing to me that so many pastors like myself miss this. But you know who got it? Simon and Garfunkel. Simon and Garfunkel understood this. They sang, "Blessed are the sat upon, spat upon, ratted on. Blessed are the meth drinkers, pot sellers, illusion dwellers. Blessed are the penny rookers, cheap hookers, groovy lookers. Not because they are that way, but despite that fact." See, all any of us need is Jesus. How do we view the Beatitudes? Each of us get to decide for ourselves. But today, this Advent season, we're inviting you to see them as incredibly good news. Good news, right? Proof of the universal availability of the kingdom of God, that Jesus came at Christmas for you. The gift is for you and for every single person that you will ever meet. Let that sink in. Let it sink in, because it is so different than how our world operates. Our culture, our world is so good at categorizing, ranking, ruling people in or out, but God's love shatters all of that. The Beatitudes are proof that God is good and beautiful and madly in love with us. Okay. That's like the big picture, right? And it's really important that we see the point that God is making here. It's really important. But let's also notice that God is super practical. This is very real world, right? It was actual, dirty, stinking shepherds that got to hear from the angels sing, right? Actual people. Jesus is pointing to real world examples of people that get ruled out in our world. And that fact that this is so practical, it's not just this heady business, it is so practical, that challenges us. We've got to view the poor and the hungry different. We got to let go of our world's view of the poor and hungry. Okay, in the American church, in our church, we love small groups. We do. And you know, you can meet Jesus, you can be disciples. Small groups are great. A healthy small group is super powerful. Well, there's this story of a pastor who went down to a poor area of northern Mexico and started to create small groups in people's homes, right? So what would happen is he'd go there and he'd read a part of the Bible and then he would say, okay, what do you think? Let's have, you know, come on, what do you think? Let's have some discussion. Nothing. No response. Week after week, crickets. Until he realized nobody ever asks the poor what they think. Do we? Do we ever ask the poor what they think? You know, in our world, right, there have been famous, successful people that are poor. Mother Teresa, Mahatma Gandhi, Jesus Christ, although none of them started out poor. In America, we have so many celebrities. How many of them are poor? You know, just in our world, just like in Jesus' world back then, there is this underlying assumption that if you are wealthy, you are successful, right? Rich people are smarter, they work harder, they're better looking. God must like them better. They must be better. We pity the poor. We don't value them. We don't listen to them. But not Jesus. No, that is not the way of Jesus. God loves the poor. He does. He's mad about the poor. Jesus went to the poor, right? He got to know them. He spent time with them. He listened to them and found out what was going. He valued the poor. And sure, let's be honest, it does say in the Bible that if you are lazy, you deserve to be hungry. But it never says in the Bible that the poor are lazy. This is important. God never says to the poor, hey, you're poor because you deserve it, because you did something wrong. If you were just better, right, then you'd have more wealth. Nope. And so many times the Bible tells us, it commands us to remember to care for the poor. The poor have a special place in God's heart. 300 years ago, Jonathan Edwards said, Where have we any command in the Bible laid down in stronger terms and in a more premonitory, urgent manner than the command of giving to the poor? Premonitory. That's not a word we use today. I had to look it up. It means insisting on immediate action, obedience. It's like our phrase, just do it. Just do it. It was the just do it of colonial America. Just do it. The Bible tells us to just do it about a lot of things, but nothing more than giving to the poor. Just do it. Do we do it? Whether we do or not tells us about something that's going on inside of us. It helps reveal our view of the poor and hungry. My mom was a nurse and my dad was a welder. And when I was a kid, there was a time when my dad got laid off. There was a time when there just wasn't any work for welders. It was a recession and it went on for quite a while. And I remember the food in our house, the stuff in the pantry starting to dwindle. There was less and less. And you know, us kids, we never went hungry, but we had some meals that were not great. And I doubt my parents always ate till they were satisfied. But I'll tell you, as a kid, it wasn't so bad. I was never scared. I was never sad about it. And a big part of that is my parents, they sat us down, us kids town, and we had like a kitchen table talk, right? We sat down around the table and they told us what was happening. They were honest with us. And they said, this is going to be hard, but we're going to get through this. But the most important thing about those talks is we saw our parents' love for us, that they loved us no matter what. We were secure in their love. Some of us here today are poor. Maybe sometimes we go hungry. And let's start with our view of ourselves. Let your heavenly Father sit you down today and remind you of his incredible love for you. He loves you so much. He hasn't forgotten you. He sees you and smiles. And he wants you in his kingdom. You are blessed. Jesus wasn't kidding when he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be satisfied." Though we may be poor and hungry, through Jesus, we can come to life. We can enter the kingdom of God, and that is way more satisfying than being rich and fat. All right, to those of us who are not poor, we never go hungry. If we are Jesus' disciples, his apprentices, what are we doing? We're trying to become like Jesus, to act like him. And again, Jesus loves the poor. He does. So let's be honest with ourselves. Let's let the Holy Spirit change us. Do we look down on the poor? Are we afraid of the poor? Why? Can we talk to Jesus about it? Maybe talk to a trusted friend about it? Do we ever give to? Do we ever help the poor? If not, why not? Do we ever listen to the poor? Do we value them and see God's image in them? See, this Christmas, God is inviting us to welcome the poor and the hungry, just like he did to the shepherds, the actual poor and hungry shepherds on that first Christmas Eve. He's inviting us to welcome the poor and hungry into our community, to invite them to the celebration of Jesus' birth. He's inviting us to do that, to ask them to come here, to hear the good news of Jesus, that the gift is for us all, including the poor and hungry. Now, I am sure for a few of us, that's making you a little bit uncomfortable. You mean, let's not go too far, okay? We can't go too far. I'm not sure I want to keep coming to the Vineyard if like half the people in this room were dirty, smelly, homeless people. What would it be to go too far? Would going too far be having all the poor and hungry in Duluth know that they could come here and meet Jesus? And by the way, Barry, the folks in the food shelf, they're already inviting our guests to come to church, right? The 800 people that we serve each month, they could come. They are welcome here. You know, in fact, there are lots of people in our community. In many ways, our church does love the poor. But when it comes to going too far, how far we should go, I don't think this is about the poor and hungry. It's about us. It's about our hearts, right? Do we want to be disciples, apprentices of Jesus? Do we want to be like him? Do we want to actually respond to his love? All right, well, if we were going to invite folks to church, what could we do? Hey, what do you know? Out in the lobby, we have invitations, right? We have these little gift boxes. We have the cards with candies on them. They're not just for inviting your neighbors and your friends and your coworkers. They could work to invite people that are poor and hungry. But I'll tell you, I doubt that Jesus would go up to a stranger and hand them a card with a candy to invite them to his birthday party. I think he would do a little more. Do we know any poor and hungry people's names? Have we ever asked them what they think, right? Have we ever offered to pray for them? Jesus is challenging us today. He really is. He's challenging us to be like him. So how did Jesus do this? How did he get to know the poor and the hungry? It's in the Bible. It's pretty simple, actually. It's not so complicated. Jesus went to the poor and hungry. He went to see them, and he let the poor and hungry come to him. He went to them, and he let them come to him. When I was young, when I was in college, I loved the going to them part. Oh, that was the part I liked, going to people. Now, sure, it was fine to volunteer at the drop-in shelter and let the people experiencing homelessness come to me and meet them. But I love being part of this ministry in Seattle where we went out on the street. We went out, right? We met people that were experiencing homelessness. We talked to them. We tried to get to know them. We offered to pray for them. We tried to connect them with social services. We got trained on how to do that. And you know, over time, we learned people's names. We learned their stories, right? We see the same people week after week on the street, and sometimes crazy things would happen. One night, I was out in Seattle. I was in this parking lot, actually, and I'm talking to these little group of homeless people about Jesus. And I remember this one woman just starts shouting and yelling. She's yelling out, "Pastor, pastor, pray for me. Pastor, pastor." She just keeps yelling. And then she pulls out her crack pipe and she lights it up. I did not know what to do. I took one step backwards and I prayed for her really loudly. And today, I am so glad I did, because blessed are the homeless who get high on the street, for theirs is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, the gift is for her. Now, I don't know if we're all supposed to go out and meet the homeless in that way. You know, I've had times in my life when I have been so, so busy that all I could do is give money to help those in need. And I think that's okay for a time. Also, there has to be some of us that the poor and hungry can come to us. Jesus did that. He let the poor and hungry come to them. There have to be people that volunteer in the food shelf or when people come in the clothing closet. People that go to the laundromat and help with Laundry Love, who help at Chum and at the warming center. Those are great ways to get to know the poor and hungry. Talk to Barry, our Compassion's ministry director, right, about how to get involved. Maybe the first step is just to take a tour of the food shelf. And I also know that some of us are being called to go. Jesus went. Don't ignore that call. Don't ignore it. You can talk to our outreach pastor, Clint, about our street teams. You don't have to go out alone. It's something that we do. But I'll tell you, whether we're called to go out or to let people that are poor and hungry come to us, however God's calling us on a regular basis to be involved, there is something going on in America, right? There is so much poverty and hunger and homelessness. You can't really go about your normal life and not come across people that are experiencing homelessness. It's something that's going to happen to all of us. So what do we do then? I am so glad you asked, because we have something that you can do. We actually have these bags. Barry Small Group just put together these purple bags. Here, these bags. And they are out in the lobby under the Christmas tree. And you get to take one. It is a gift that you get to give to someone else. Seriously, you can just keep it in your car, right? And as you're going about your day, if you see someone that is experiencing homelessness, just ask God, "What do I do?" And he may say, "You should stop and give them that bag. It's got stuff in it that would really help someone that's experiencing homelessness." He may say, "Give them the bag." He may say, "Ask their name." Maybe even invite them to church or offer to pray for them. Whatever God tells you to do, just do that, because that's going to be the best. Also, while you're out at the Christmas tree, we have a little gift for you. We have these little, they're like ornaments hanging on the tree, and it's got a reflection and response on it. You can grab one of these and take it off the tree. Now, don't take the apple slice or the orange slices off, okay? You don't want to eat those. They're salty. You don't want those. Just take these off the tree. And I know it seems a little weird undecorating our tree, but this is literally what we're doing this Christmas, this Advent season. Each week, there's one of these little pieces of paper that has a reflection and a response. It's for you. take it with you. That what it does is it allows you to let the things we're talking about during Advent go deeper, right? The fact that the gift is for us all. What does the Christmas story teach us? What do the Beatitudes show us? How does God want to use them in our life to make us more like Jesus? Let God's love go deep this Advent season. Join in with him. And one small part is to grab those. Tell you what, why don't you stand up with me now and we can press into this further. We're going to move into ministry time. If you haven't been to the Vineyard before, this is a time when we pray, we interact with Jesus. So, Holy Spirit, I welcome you here even more. Lord Jesus, we need your presence. Come. And Lord, I do thank you for Christmas. Oh my goodness, the fact that you would come, the creator of the universe would show up to give us this incredible gift of salvation, a Messiah, a Savior, from our sins to bring us to life. This is the most amazing gift we will ever receive. And Lord, help us to also let the Christmas story, the Beatitudes, challenge us to actually help form us into the image of Christ. God, I know a talk like this isn't always easy because, you know, we're in America and we just want to ignore the poor and hungry. We want to pretend they don't exist. And Lord, I do pray that we don't leave today feeling guilty or ashamed. Rather, today we leave having experienced your love, having seen what you've done in our lives, how you've blessed us, and feeling the call, just that little urge, to overflow with your love, to give it to others. Lord, I particularly pray for those of us who have been trapped in the legalism that is so common in our world and in our churches today. We've thought that we have to earn it, that there's things we have to do, that everyone else has to do to be good enough for you to love us, to give us your gift. We've maybe even thought that that's what the Beatitudes were all about. Lord, free us from that. Set us free to see that what Jesus is saying is our circumstances don't matter. It's for everyone. All we need is a personal relationship with Jesus. We just need to enter through him. Lord, come. Come. And Lord, I do have a special prayer today for those of us who are, we are poor, and sometimes maybe we go hungry. Again, Lord Jesus, meet us today. Change our view of ourselves. Sit us down and show us how much you love us. We are important in your kingdom. The things that our world says about it, they're lies. Lord, break off those lies. Set us free. And Lord, do that for all of us. Set us free from the lies of this world about the poor and hungry. Help us to hear the truth that you love the poor and hungry, and you give us the poor and hungry. You allow us to minister to them, to care for them as a way to make us more like Jesus. Help us to take advantage of that way, to press into it. God, I pray that we will be able to experience your joy and your peace and your love this Christmas, and that we will be changed because that is your gift to us, that we will be more like Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. You know, I'd like to invite the ministry team to come forward. These are some folks that are trained to pray for you. And if you're hearing this, for example, and you're like, huh, I need a personal relationship with Jesus. I need to enter through Jesus. I'm not sure I got that. I'm not sure. I've come up and let someone talk to you about starting a relationship with Jesus. If you're listening to this today and you're like, huh, I do see some legalism in my life and I want to view that differently, come up. We'd love to pray for you. Or maybe you have a relationship with the poor and hungry that you know is not the kind of relationship Jesus has, and you want that to change. Again, we'd love to pray for that. Also, It's Christmas, and there is incredible joy and love. And if that's what your heart's full of, let's pray for that. Maybe you see ways that Jesus has done things in your heart. He's changed your heart. You do love the poor, and you want to celebrate that. Come up and get prayer. Really, if there's anything you need prayer for in your life, if you're, you know, maybe struggling in your finances, you need physical healing, you got some relationships that are on the rocks during the holidays, we'd love to pray for that. They're going to lead us in some more worship. And then in a few minutes, we'll take communion together. Thanks for coming to the Vineyard.